Open with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. Last Sunday we began a series of lessons on the book of Revelation. And this morning at the close of the service we will be observing the Lord's Supper. And a study of the book of Revelation and the observance of the Lord's Supper, I believe, is very appropriate. Because all through the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. Now, it is a book where he is presented as the conqueror, Lord of lords and King of kings, and yet he is always seen as the Lamb that was slain, because Jesus will conquer all of his enemies because he was willing to be made the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the whole human race. He secured for us by the shedding of his blood as the innocent lamb for the guilty ones. He secured for us our eternal redemption. And the book of Revelation is all about seeing the open manifestation of the victories that were won on the cross. So when we observe communion, when we have the Lord's Supper, it is a celebration of the victories of Jesus Christ that are already won, that are already real. But there is coming a day when everyone will see the open manifestation of those victories. And this is the vision that John had on the Isle of Patmos and that he was commanded to write down for us. The victories of the innocent Lamb without blemish dying for the sins of the world. Jesus himself in this opening chapter, we'll jump down to verse 19 of Revelation 1. We're going to read the whole first chapter here this morning. But to give us an outline of this book, I want to try to keep it as clear and as simple as we can. There are many subheadings that we could put in this outline. But Jesus himself, I believe, gives us a clear outline for this study in verse 19, Revelation 1 and 19. He commands John to write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So the outline of this victory of Jesus Christ, which is the theme of the book of Revelation. As I mentioned, many think of the book of Revelation as a terrifying, fearful book. And certainly there are some very horrific scenes that are presented to us. We don't deny that. But if that's how you come away from your study of the book of Revelation, then you haven't seen what you need to see. Because the book of Revelation is a book of victory. For all of those that put their faith in Jesus Christ, the theme of this book is Jesus Christ, conqueror of all his enemies. And therefore, since Jesus is our Lord, and since he is our captain, he conquers everything and all that are against us. So his victory is our victory. We identify with him now in his rejection, that we might be identified with him in his glory. But the first division here in this outline that Jesus gives is the things which thou hast seen. This would encompass chapter 1, the first section here. We can start with chapter 1, and it's John's vision of the exalted Christ, the glorified Christ. This is what John has seen, and this is what he must write down and give to the rest of the church. The second division is the things which are. This would include chapters 2 and 3, where Jesus gives a clear message to the church and seven specific assemblies that existed in John's day. We will find out that they represent the church, not only those seven assemblies, but the church as a whole, and certainly the church throughout this church age. We'll look at that in a little bit. But the things that are, chapters 2 and 3. And then the vast majority of this vision, of this book, fall under this third division, and that is the things which shall be hereafter. That encompasses chapter 4 through chapter 22. If you can keep that simple division, that simple outline in mind, it'll help you to understand the flow of the book of Revelation. Now, in chapters 4 to 22, obviously, that's a big chunk of the book. I'll give you a few subheadings that we'll deal with as we come to them. The first subheading is the throne of the Lamb set in heaven, and those that are in and around the throne with him. We see that vision in verses 4 and 5. We see the Lamb, the throne of the Lamb set in the heavens, and then those that are associated with him in that throne and around that throne. The second subheading of those chapters, chapters 6 through 19, deal with the tribulation period, a time period of 7 years. And we see in this time period, in these chapters, we see some very horrible judgments. And yet, when we describe it that way, and there's no other way to describe it, they are horrific. And yet, we must not forget to describe them as just. These are just judgments from the righteous judge. The judgments of Christ on a Christ-rejecting world. In these chapters, we see the world that is driven by a political and a religious system that is headed up by a man that is empowered by Satan himself. And we see these things described for us in these chapters. But then, thank God, we get to the third subdivision of that last division of the things that are to be. And that is in verses, chapter 20 rather, we see the kingdom of Christ established. And then the last division, last subheading, chapters 21 and 22, we see the new heavens and the new earth. And so this simple outline, and there are many things that are encompassed in those things, but this will give you a clear picture of God's timetable, of the things that are yet to come. So with that in mind, let's read the entire chapter. In verses, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through verse 20 of Revelation chapter 1. It's important for us to read Scripture. It's important for us, and in fact, when John is commanded to give these, to write down this vision, the thought behind the command is that they be read aloud in the assemblies, in the local assemblies. The message that were given were to be read aloud for the church to hear. And so we're going to obey the command of the head of the church. Revelation 1, beginning in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel and his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to study in detail the vision and the description of the glory of Jesus Christ in our midst. But this morning, as we look at some of the preliminary verses, I want us to remember who is in our midst this morning. It will change how you look at church. It will change your attitude towards spiritual things if you will understand that Jesus is in our midst this morning, not in just some theoretic way, not in some philosophical, metaphoric way, but Jesus Christ is in the midst of his church today. He's with us, and we need to acknowledge him. When we come to worship him, we're not worshiping some distant God. He's in our midst to receive our praise and our worship. He's here to examine us, and we'll get into that in more detail. But let's remember that as we enter this study. Verse 1 tells us clearly that this revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ is from God the Father, given to the Son by way of the Apostle John for our benefit. Verse 3 of this opening chapter makes it clear that we are to read this book and we are to listen to it read. We are to understand this vision, and if we are faithful, not only to hear it, but to be influenced by it, to obey it, we are promised the blessing of God on our life. So clearly, contrary to how many have approached this book all through the church age, this book is not a closed book. It is not to be ignored by the church. It's not something that Christians so often, you know, well, that's too difficult, and so, you know, it'd be better if we just stay away from it because it just causes problems. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what God the Father has said. He said there's blessing when you read it, understand it, and obey it. And so we need to accept what God says about it. Now, you'll notice in verse 1, It says, and he sent and signified it by his angel to the servant John. The word signified there refers to something that is revealed through signs and symbols. So without question, there are a lot of things, and this of course is where many of the differences and the difficulties come, is people interpret the signs differently. But these signs were signified to those who had put their faith in Jesus Christ. The meaning of these signs and symbols that reveal the message that we are to receive and believe and obey, the meaning of these signs and symbols, for the most part, if they're not given to us directly in the book and interpreted directly of what the signs are, which we already have in chapter 1, the lampstands, that's a symbol. There weren't literal lampstands that John was talking about, but we were given the direct interpretation of the lampstands. They represent the seven assemblies that were being addressed here. But if we're not given the direct interpretation, the signs and symbols are interpreted for us in other parts of the Bible. The Old Testament is referred to many times, and different things in the Old Testament are referred to in the book of Revelation in many times. So many of the signs and symbols were already given to us in the Old Testament, and some also in the New Testament. And so if you're going to understand the book of Revelation, you must first and foremost be well grounded in the rest of Scripture. When someone new just comes to accept Jesus as their Savior, the first thing you want to teach them is not the book of Revelation. That's foolish, and you're going to drown them, because they don't yet have the tools and the equipment to begin to understand the vision. Now, I'm not saying it takes years to get there, but there is a process. And so you need to, first of all, begin to teach them about what happened to them, what they are, a new creature in Christ, the two natures, being filled with the Holy Spirit. There are many important, essential steps to grow in spiritual maturity. But as you come well-grounded in the Word of God, the book of Revelation is not a difficult book to understand. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't difficult passages. It doesn't mean there aren't difficult things. But the vision is clear. That simple outline that we're given, there is no confusion. And this is where I mentioned there are differences that I have with some teachers, even in this assembly. But this clear outline, there is no discrepancy, because it's a clear revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. Yes, another thing we need to understand as we come into this book is we read about the angels. And oftentimes, even in verse 1, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. You need to be clear that this word angel simply means a messenger with a message. And in this context, a messenger from God with the message from God. We should not automatically think, when we hear or read the word angel in the book of Revelation, or anywhere in the scripture for that matter, we should not automatically think that we're talking about a created being. Now, that word is used to describe those powerful beings that are not human, but they are created in their own realm. And that word angel can describe them without question. But in the book of Revelation, this term angel sometimes describes angels like Gabriel and Michael. But it's also used to describe redeemed saints. Now, you probably won't think of me this way, but I am the angel of this assembly. I know there are fallen angels too, but we're not going to. A messenger with a message. That's why God called me here, because I have a message. It's his message for his people. And so sometimes, as in this first chapter, angels actually refer to human beings, redeemed saints. And then there are times when Jesus himself is presented as God's messenger. And certainly he is the archangel, the chief messenger of the triune God. So whenever we see this word, don't automatically assume or have this picture of beings with wings and whatever picture you have of angels. First, understand whoever it is, it's a messenger that has a message from God. And then by the context of the passage, you can determine who is that messenger. And so that's how we'll approach when we see this word in the book of Revelation. Jesus actually uses a number of different messengers in the book of Revelation. And sometimes he himself is that messenger, as we will find out. In verse 3, notice where it says, it ends verse 3 with, the time is near. The time is near for these things to come to pass. I think it's important for us to deal with this because this statement has been true all through the church age. Brother Virgil in Sunday school mentioned my great-grandfather who was a preacher. My great-grandfather expected Jesus to come in his day. It was very real to him. Every time he preached on the coming of the Lord, he preached as if Jesus was coming in the middle of that sermon. The Apostle Paul, I believed, until he came to the end where Jesus made it clear that he was going to die and give his life, I believe that the Apostle Paul believed Jesus was coming in his day. And he lived that way. Were these men and women all these many years, over 2,000 years now, were they foolish to believe that? Were they foolish to present the coming of the Lord as near at hand? Because that's what the word means. It means close at hand. I don't believe they were. And the reason we want to consider here for just a moment, how many are familiar with the term eschatology? If you're not, it's no big deal. We use the term the last days, don't we? The last days. The word eschatology comes from the Greek word eschatos, which means last. And most of us know that the ology part of any word means the study of. And so eschatology is simply the study of last things, the study of the last days. And this is what Revelation has to do with, according to Jesus' own outline, the things which shall come. And these things are near. In one sense, when we use the term the last days, we are actually referring to the entire church age. Hebrews 1, if you want to turn there. The Holy Spirit uses this term to describe this church age. Hebrews 1 and verses 1 to 4. And as I mentioned, we're talking about a period of 2,000 years or more. Is it accurate for us to believe that these things are near at hand? Hebrews 1 in the first four verses, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, speaking of the Old Testament times, that in these last days, and when was the book of Hebrews written? Pretty early on in the church age, wasn't it? In these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. In these last days, God has spoken to the human race by his Son, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this church age is rightfully described as the last days. It is the last age or the last dispensation right before Jesus Christ comes to set up his kingdom of righteousness and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So these are the last days, have been since the birth of the church. But we also use the term in a different way. It's more when we say the last days, oftentimes we are actually referring to the last days of the last days. The last time, the last days right before Jesus comes in his glory. And I do believe that John is referring to these times, that they are rapidly approaching, that Jesus made this statement, the time is at hand. Were they foolish for all of those years to believe that? Peter gives us the perspective of this church age from the eternal perspective in 2 Peter 3. Tom? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 to 10. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Peter gives us a very broad brushstroke here of the last days of the last days. But he also gives us an important perspective. God is eternal. And though we are very time conscious and we live our life in time, we need to remember that the eternal God deals with us with eternity in mind. And he never forgets that. We do. We get caught up in our little moments. But God deals with us in those little moments. God is dealing with us with eternity in mind, our eternal state. And so, since this is an eternal work that God's doing in us, we need to remember that with God, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, it's as if 2 days for us would have passed. We need not to lose sight of the eternal perspective of these things. The Holy Spirit has impressed upon each generation of this long church age of the nearness of the coming of Christ in glory. And the reason that each generation needed that emphasis, that direction, is to keep us focused from all the distractions of this passing world that will pass away. We are the ambassadors of Christ, and we are to occupy ourselves in doing the will of God. But you know how we are. Without this clear vision that Jesus is coming and that his coming is near, we become so easily distracted by the distractions of life. John chapter 4. I don't believe my great-grandfather was a fool for believing Jesus was coming in his time. Jesus didn't come in his time. But he wasn't a fool. Because that revelation caused him to focus on eternity. Caused him to be ready when Jesus comes. And that when Jesus does come, he will rule with him according to God's judgment of his life and his faithfulness. John 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. God knows our tendency. If someone told you, you know, Jesus isn't going to come until after you die, what would some people, what would their attitude be? You could tell some people he's not coming till next week. And they're going to put things off until the day before. Saints, that cannot be our attitude. I said I didn't think my grandfather was a fool for believing Jesus was coming in his day. I believe that every Christian who lives their life as if Jesus wasn't coming in their lifetime, I believe they're a fool. I believe they're foolish. I believe they're wasting their life. I am convinced, and I know my grandpa said it, my great-grandfather said it, I've said it, but I'm going to say it again. I believe Jesus is coming in my lifetime. I believe we are living in the final days right before Jesus comes, first for his church and then in glory. I understand that in every stage of this church age, in Paul's day, I believe there were clear signs of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Today we talk and we point to the signs of the time, and rightfully so, but I believe that Paul did the same thing. I believe that Paul believed that there were clear signs of the imminent return in his day. And that's not by accident. God has seen to it that there has always been, for those that are looking with eyes of faith, that is, I can see how quickly things can turn and that Jesus can fulfill his word. That's been in every stage of this church age. But I believe that Jesus is coming and that it's near for some other solid reasons. There are no more prophecies in the Word of God that need to be fulfilled before Jesus comes in glory. There are none before the tribulation begins. I look at the global, political, economic, technological, and religious conditions, and all of them point with the clarity of Scripture that Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. All the conditions that we will see in the tribulation, everything is set where very quickly they can all just fall right into place. Once again, I understand the Apostle Paul believed that too. And you know what? The conditions were there. But how much more in my day? How much more do I see in the light of Scripture that the time is near? It is probable. Well, let's put it this way. It's possible that Jesus will not come in my lifetime. I understand that. I don't believe it's probable, but I believe it's possible. So that my grandchildren, if that takes place, they will say, you know, Grandpa preached that Jesus was coming, and he thought he was coming in his day. But I want them to see in my life the reality of that vision, because one day Jesus is going to split the sky. I want to be ready. I want to be busy about his business. To me, it really is not an issue when he comes. I know he's coming. And until you focus on that, some people get overly focused on when he's coming, to the point of setting dates and everything else. When he comes is not really that big of an issue with me. I just want to be ready. Even if I go to my grave, I want to go to my grave ready. For Jesus is going to come. 1 Thessalonians 1. this is his coming that is not emphasized in John, though I do believe we see illustrated for us this coming, this secret coming. It's not what our attention is brought to in the book of Revelation. But before he comes, as we see him coming in the book of Revelation in all of his glory, he must first come, and he will come in secret to those who are looking for him. And this is the coming that we see in 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 8. And if we see, my point in bringing this coming, this rapture, this out resurrection, my point in pointing to this coming is that if we see his coming in glory in the book of Revelation so near, that means his coming to the church is even closer than that coming. Because before he comes in glory with us, he must come from glory for us. And this is what we see in 1 Thessalonians 1:8. For from you the word... I've got the wrong reference here, although I do want to make reference to this. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 to 10 speak of the proper attitude of the child of God in this church age. For from the word of the Lord has sounded from you, has the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Verse 10, this is the part that I want to emphasize. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. How has the acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ affected you? One of the important ways is that it causes you to wait for Jesus to come. And how do we wait? Occupy till he comes. Jesus may or may not come in your lifetime. I believe he's coming. And whether it's my lifetime or your lifetime, it really doesn't matter. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, was the verse I was referring to earlier. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Are you ready? Are you looking for that? Look there, verses 4 to 8 again in Revelation 1. We need to be reminded of just how important this message is. Where does it come from? What is this message? This message comes from the triune God, from the Father. Verses 4 and 5 there. First of all, from the Father. God the Father, the one who is and who was and who is and who is to come. From the seven spirits. This is a title in the book of Revelation that refers to the Holy Spirit. Not that there are seven spirits, but it speaks of the completeness of the work and the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. This message comes from God the Father and God the Spirit, and then Jesus Christ is mentioned here, and our attention is made to draw to him, the Lamb that was slain for our sin. He is the firstborn, that is the preeminent one from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. And what is the message that comes from the triune God? Jesus is coming. That's the message. Is that an important message? Who does it come from? Our Creator. So much error in doctrine, so much carnality in practice would be completely removed from our lives if we would remember the importance of this message. Jesus is coming. when it points you to that eternal perspective, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Do you realize how many of these foolish teachers and preachers that are so popular today, do you realize their messages will just be dropped in the wastebasket? Well, that doesn't have anything to do with getting ready for Jesus to come. That has everything about being preoccupied with things that are going to burn up and melt away. Amen. Throw that stuff away. Carnal practices and carnal living. We would do what John did when he was in the presence of this glorified Christ. We'd fall down and realize how unworthy we are. But oh, thank God, he didn't leave John there, did he? He said, John, don't be afraid. Stand in my presence. I've made you holy. Live holy. Purify. John the Apostle wrote in his letters, he said, everyone that has this hope does what? Purifies himself, even as he is pure. The pure one is coming. Live purely. Jesus describes himself as the one who washed us from our sins by his own blood. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, remember who is coming. The one who gave his life that we might have eternal life. He took us from the pit of sin and death and exalted us to the very kingdom of his Son. He made us kings and priests. He made us a kingdom of priests. That is, we have the privilege, because he died for our sins, we have the privilege to enter into his presence and worship him and serve him and bring others to him. Hallelujah. That's the one who's coming. He is the Almighty One. You say, oh, there are so many things that I don't see how it can all happen. Well, if you can't, you need some eyes of faith. In the book of Revelation, we're going to see creatures that are full of eyes. You know who they are? They're God's people who understand what God has revealed. They see like God sees. There is one that is coming. He is the Almighty One. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Most of you know that Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, Omega the last. Everything that God has wanted to communicate to the human race, it's all wrapped up in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Everything about the human history has everything to do. Scientists are trying to find the beginning of life, looking for life on planets, looking for all of these things, trying to figure out human history. Well, saints, I've been let in on the secret. Jesus is the beginning of the human history, and he'll be the end, and everything in between. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he said he's coming for me. He's coming with clouds, it says in Revelation 1. Clouds speak of faithful witnesses that glorify the Lord. We see this description in Hebrews 12:1. We won't turn there. But are you truly looking for him to come? First for us and then with us. I'm going to be identified with the Lamb of God in all of his glory, and I believe that with all of my heart. It's okay with me. The world doesn't know who I am. It's all right, because Jesus knows who I am. We'll close with Colossians 3. Are you really looking for Jesus to come? Are you waiting? Is Jesus the first and last in your life? We can talk about history. We can talk about the world. But bring it down to your life. Is Jesus first and last? Is he the Alpha and the Omega of your life? Does everything begin and end with Jesus and his will for your life? For the vast majority of God's people, they have to answer no. If Jesus is even a part of their life, it's an afterthought. But if Jesus is truly the Alpha and the Omega of your life, Colossians 3, in the first 11 verses, will be real to you. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, not if, but when, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's Jesus coming with clouds, not just in clouds, which is an accurate statement. They'll be coming in the heavens, but with clouds, with these witnesses, faithful witnesses to his glory. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, if you believe that's true, put to death your members which are on the earth, right here where we live, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath. Now, saints, we're studying the book of Revelation, eschatology. We're studying symbols and signs. But remember the command of the triune God. Blessed are those who what? Read, hear, and what? Obey. The revelation of the coming of Jesus in glory will bring you to this very practical application and a changed life. Put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Are you letting Christ be all in your life? Does this real truth affect how you live your life as you wait for Jesus to return? The brethren will come and prepare the elements for communion. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, as we do every beginning of the month, may it not be just another ritual that we go through. We are to do this till Jesus comes. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for Jesus Christ, for the Lamb of God that was slain for my sin. Behold the Lamb. May we truly, as we partake of this symbolic supper, may we truly behold the Lamb of God. May we truly behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. May we be stirred to understand that this is our privilege and this is our calling, to be your ambassadors, to proclaim this message that saves and transforms and prepares us for the soon return of Jesus Christ. Lord, if we have fallen asleep, if there is any of us here that we have neglected, that we have not spent time thinking and considering the reality of the coming of Christ, I pray that you would stir us as never before. May we not go fall asleep. May we not grow weary in doing well. But may we understand that you have a timetable, and that this is already set on your calendar, and it is coming. May we look to it. May we anticipate it. May we love it. And may we be ready when Jesus comes. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. Amen. Amen. Everyone is invited that has asked Jesus into your heart to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning.